The snow's almost gone, I guess. But what a disappointing week and weekend. It's like 50 and we're taking a walk in the neighborhood with the kids on Friday and then 10 inches of snow. It's like being a Purdue fan. There's just this disappointment. There's just this disappointment this weekend with life, snow, basketball. I'm a Kentucky fan, so what do I have to say? I have nothing to say. But at least we're not IU fans, right? There's been decades of disappointment. Just getting everybody stirred up this morning. All right, you're awake. Welcome to Soma. Glad that you're here. We're going to talk about prayer. We all need to pray this week for lots of reasons. We've been talking in the Sermon on the Mount about Jesus' longest sermon that's recorded that gives us this vision into life as a true, full human being. And sometimes we think of as kind of like Christianity is this disembodied spirituality, but really it is really the fullness of being human is to be invited into life with God. And that's kind of the focus on the Sermon on the Mount is what does it look like to be righteous, to have a deeper righteousness, which is just a word for kind of whole person alignment with the heart of God, right? What it means to live into our humanity. And there's this really interesting background to this prayer here in chapter 6. It's the only time in the New Testament when the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, teach us how to do something, right? The disciples really rarely ask for any help, right? They don't realize they're like a 23-year-old. They're blissfully unaware of what they don't know. And yet they don't ask Jesus ever that I know of in the Gospels other than here, teach us how to pray. And so a speculative thought that I've had on this, and again, it's not here, but I think certainly you could see it from the background, is the disciples are living life with Jesus and they're watching him and his engagement in the world. Jesus is fully engaged in healing and poverty ministry and justice and the work of righteousness, this kingdom work. And over again, they see this pattern in the life of Jesus. Jesus will engage, he'll heal somebody, he'll bring food to a crowd of people, and then he'll withdraw. Like just at the moment where you or I would take all of that momentum and popularity and leverage it into what we might call a platform. We'd write a book, we'd IPO, we'd leverage it towards some kind of a workshop. We'd start traveling around and start a consulting business. Jesus certainly could have done that. He withdraws. Like he steps back and he goes to pray. He prays all night. He prays on a mountain. He prays in a car, in a box, you know, like all the places that Green Eggs and Ham talks about. He goes to these different places and he just prays. And so I have to imagine his disciples watching this begin to observe and suspect that there's some connection between Jesus's vitality in the world and his vitality in prayer. And they're beginning to say, wow, like if we want to be deeply engaged in the needs of the world and the work of redemption and the work of the kingdom and what it means to be fully human, maybe that kind of life is rooted in a deep life with the Father. That's prayer. I mean, Jesus, his whole life, the center point of, he says, what it means to be human is to pray. Jesus, God himself, takes on human flesh and shows us what it looks like to live this life of prayer, to make it the centerpiece of just like breathing. You know, you think about breathing, breathing in, breathing out, right? That's the relationship that God, Jesus had with his Father. Breathing in the life of God and breathing out. It's as simple and as difficult as that, because it's hard, right? Like, we want to be like Jesus, but how many of us pray like Jesus? And Jesus says, whenever you pray, pray like this. It's hard. We probably live in one of the hardest times in human history to pray, right? There's all kinds of difficulties with prayer. We have distraction. We live in this age of just hyper technology, and it's really hard. We organize our lives around dings and buzzes, right? Like, have you ever just tried to pray for like 2 minutes? I mean, the average American prays for less than 8 minutes a day. Have you ever tried 2 minutes and you're like, okay, I'm going to get in my place and I'm going to focus and I'm going to pray. And you start out, our Father, ding. And they're like, okay, God, hold on a second. I got to get this. It's work. This is really important. You get into this text message or this email. And then all of a sudden, like 3 hours later, you've gone down the rabbit hole and you're like, oh, I was supposed to be praying. And you try to, you know, and there's all of these distractions that keep us from meaningful prayer and presence and mindfulness and attentiveness with God. Wealth is a huge challenge to prayer, right? Because why would I pray if I can just go buy it for myself? right? Like these people that Jesus is teaching to pray lived hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, subsistence living. And so there was a desperation to their prayer that if we're honest, most of us just don't have. Many of us were not taught how to pray by our families, right? Like that's not a rhythm that we grew up in. Apart from meals, there was just really no intentional teaching or modeling for us and what it looked like to have a deep life of prayer, right? And so all kinds of reasons why it's hard for us to pray. And yet Jesus invites us into this life and he says, when you pray, whenever you pray, I'm assuming that you will, pray like this. Don't pray like a hypocrite. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Don't be a person that only prays publicly so that you can be noticed, so that you can be seen. But there's no inner private life. That's the root of hypocrisy, is there's a public life, but there's no private life that fuels it, right? And so we want to be careful to not pray like hypocrites so that people will notice us, so they'll notice how theological our prayers are, how academic our prayers are, how public our prayers are. That's hypocrisy, he says. And he says, don't pray like a pagan. Don't just throw up a bunch of babbling, anxious prayers. This is kind of like a performance-based approach. If I just get the right technique, if I just get in the right lotus position, then God will notice me. He'll hear my prayers, and I can bend the will of God to me as long as my technique is good, or I just throw up and kind of overwhelm him with a torrent of words. He says, no, don't pray like this. When you pray, pray like this. And he starts off and he gives us this very simple, short, but powerful prayer. And so I want to say four things here quickly about the life that we are supposed to have with the Father in terms of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communicating with God, right? It's talking with our Heavenly Father. That's the life that God wants us to have. It's the connectivity that we have with our Father. So first thing, prayer is learning to talk with our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, anytime we begin to talk about God as a Father, and Jesus does it a lot, 17 times, 10 of those come right here in this section in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't do this because you have a Father. Don't do this because you have a Father who sees you, who notices you, who approves of you, who's in the secret place, who's going to reward you. Jesus is setting up a context under which we can come to God and talk to him like a father. And the reason is because it's so hard for many of us to think of God like a father who's good and who has good intentions towards us, because we've had bad earthly fathers. We've had, some of us, terrible earthly fathers. Some of us have been abused by our earthly fathers. We've been oppressed by our earthly fathers. We've had horrible things happen to us. They've used their power to harm us rather than heal us. Others of us maybe didn't have a bad experience with a father, but like 40% of young men are growing up in homes without a father, and many of them that have a father in the home physically, dad's not there emotionally, he's not pursuing us, he's not relating with us, he's not spending time with us, and so maybe it's just more of a neglect for you. And that whole game that you play about, well, what if we would have had this, or what if this would have happened? And so it's hard for us to conceive because we have these father wounds of God as our Father. And yet Jesus says, if you're going to have any effectiveness in your life and the world rooted in a deep life with God, you've got to reorient yourself to God as your Father. You've got to retrain your imagination, right? You've got to push through those memories that are going to come up when you think about what it means to be a father, what it doesn't mean to be a father. And you're going to have to learn to measure and evaluate your earthly father by your heavenly father, not your heavenly father by your earthly father. Don't judge God by the experiences that you've had with your father, even if they're good, right? Like even the best fathers fall short. We see maybe for some of us, it's just dialing into the reality of Scripture. You can go back to the book of Exodus. You can go back to the Psalms. And there are these long passages about God as a father and how compassionate and how wise he is. He's holy, and yet he's loving, right? He's wise in his use of power. Most importantly, I think we see that God's fatherhood is the kind of fatherhood that is both powerful and present. It is connected. It is deeply interpersonal and relational. And so we want to come and address God as a father. And how you address God really matters. How you think about God matters. This is true in all relationships, right? Like I live on Capitol, and there's always people buzzing down Capitol for different reasons, running our stop sign and all that kind of stuff. But occasionally somebody will be in the front yard with my kids and somebody will pull over, you know, and like stop and roll in their window. Hey, And they want to, you know, come here, and you know, you have no idea what they're wanting. And hey, do you know where Mo and Johnny's is? Okay, yeah, it's down the street. Take a left and go down four blocks, and it's right here. Can you tell me how to get to Zionsville? I don't know. I think it's in Michigan somewhere. Like, yeah, just go way up here to the northwest side. Like, they'll ask for directions, and that's totally appropriate for the kind of relationship that we have in that moment, how they address me as a stranger. Now, if they then said, hey, could you give me your social security number? I'm running to the bank for a few things. That would be a little bit of crossing the line, inappropriate for the level of relationship. Now, every single day, my wife, on the other hand, texts me and says, what is our social security number? What is your social security number? I need your social security number. And I'm happy to give it to her because we have that kind of relationship, a spousal, marital relationship. And it's the same thing with God. How we address God, how we think of God, is going to frame up how we approach God, what we ask Him for, how intense we are with Him in those requests, how persistent we are in those requests. We have a Father who longs to hear from us, who already knows, Jesus says, what we need, so we don't have to be shy, we don't have to be afraid, we can come boldly to Him, and we approach Him like a father, not like a boss, right? Like a boss you come to, you know, very like deprecating and deferential, I need this, it's a conditional, quid pro quo, contractual thing, and if you do the right things, then you'll get what you want from your boss. We don't come to God like some kind of an app, you know, like an Amazon app. You know, God, here's the things that I need. I'm just going to throw them in my shopping cart. I need this one now. I need this one later. I'll pay for it. Can I put that on layaway? Like, that's not how we're supposed to come to God, right? We don't even come to God like a buddy, like a friend that we just kind of bump and grab drinks with. We come to God as a powerful and yet a present Father. And I say present because He says our Father in heaven. Now, when we hear heaven, we're conditioned to think of a place that's far, far away. We're conditioned to think of Star Wars type God, like the force that's out there somewhere in the universe, the red and the green, the yin and the yang. There's this God who's out there and He's distant and He's remote and He's certainly not involved in the intricate details of my life. But that word heaven there, actually, I don't like the translation. It's plural. Oranos is the word there. It's plural. And it can be translated, our Father who is in the heavens, our Father who is in the skies, our Father who is in the air, or think of it like this, our Father who is as close to us, who fills the skies and as close to us as the air that we breathe. Heaven is not meant to communicate distance, but rather nearness. Our Father who fills the entire universe, our Father who is fully present everywhere, all the time. Now, I know this is going to freak some of you out because you're like, this is getting weird, right? Like, God is God, and He's not near to us. He's far, and He's different, and He's holy, and He's transcendent, and all these big words that we like to heap up around God. Okay, let's let God do the talking for us, right? Acts chapter 17, Paul says, when he's speaking to a group of people who don't know God, he says, in Him, meaning God, we live and move and have our being. In God, He is so close that every time we move, we are literally in God's presence. We live and move, and we exist with God. Psalm 139, where can I go to flee from God's presence? And the answer is nowhere. No matter where I go, if I go down to the deeps, He's there. If I go up to the heavens, He's there. He fills the earth. He is as close to us as the skin on our body. Augustine, the early church father, said it like this. God is the reality whose center is everywhere. So if you're physics, you're going to love this. Whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. I love this Irish prayer by St. Patrick. St. Patrick's Day has become this weird thing where like we pinch each other and people get wasted and they throw parties and we dye the canal green. But St. Patrick was actually a missionary to the Irish people. He was sent out as a missionary and converted, and there was a great church planting movement around St. Patrick. But it's this prayer, and my kids said it at school the other day in their morning lauds, and I was reminded of how beautiful it is, and it communicates some of this reality. So hear this, the Irish prayer of St. Patrick. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. This is the strength that God brings, right, as Father. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me. God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. Christ, shield me today against wounding. Christ with me. This is where he gets to it. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me. Christ in the eye that sees me. Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through the mighty strength of the Lord of creation. That's the kind of Father that we pray to. Our Father who fills the skies and is close as the air that I breathe, who is good and who has good intentions and inclinations towards me. God who pays attention to every molecule and cell and atom and quark in my body. I rise with that strength. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. The second thing about prayer is that we learn to cherish that presence. It's not just there. We learn to love it. We learn to enjoy it, to cherish it. Hallowed be. Now, hallowed is not one of those words that we're familiar with. We say it. We often don't know what it means. But hallowed is simply a word that means to set apart as holy. And notice it's passive, right? This is not something that we do. He's not saying, may we hallow your name. He says, God, would you hallow your name? God, would you cause your name to be set apart as holy? And not just holy in a moral sense, although it's true in a moral sense, but in an aesthetic sense, right? God, would you cause your name to be seen as beautiful, right? To be seen as special, to be enjoyed as, it's kind of the idea of like a rare diamond, as something that's unique and unparalleled and unprecedented in all the universe. God, would you cause people to experience your name as rare and special? The sense of this is like Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Like he calls out and he says, who's like God? And the answer is, nobody. Nobody. So God, help us. Help us to, like, I think of my kids. My kids at certain ages, they don't do this anymore. They're 11, 10, 8, and 6. When they were like 3 or 4 or 5, they thought I was the best at everything, right? Like my muscles were the biggest muscles, my intellect's the biggest intellect. I mean, they would say, my dad is the best. And when they were out with other kids, it would be this, you know, contest of like, my dad's the best, no, my dad's the best. And that's kind of the sense here. You have like children who are longing for God to be known as the best dad in the universe. God, would you cause your name, not only in my life, but in my neighborhood, would you cause my neighbors to say, your dad's the best? Would you cause the nations to say, your God is the true God, the holy God, the righteous God, the beautiful God, the God who works wonders? It's a kid who's jealous for his dad's name to be in credibility and his fame to be spread, to be treasured, to be delighted in, to be cherished. You see, like, we don't come to God first and foremost to get what we need. Or like the way we think we need it, right? We tend to come to God and we say, God, here's my list. And God, could you take care of this list for me? But Jesus says, no, we need to reorient ourselves to this reality. The most important need, the deepest need that we have is to delight in and cherish God himself. Because if I delight in God as my truest satisfaction, if I make God my true source of happiness, then doesn't that help to kind of deal with 99% of everything else? Like, why am I coming to God in the first place? Because I don't trust him. Because somebody betrayed me. Because I have a need that I think needs to be met right now. And yet when I get in God's presence and I delight in him and I realize, oh, like Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, life everlasting, right? Like if I dial into that reality, it completely changes the way that I pray. Because now I know I don't need that thing that I think I need to survive. What I really need is God's presence. And when I have His presence, then He'll take care of the rest. This is the heart of learning to cherish our Father's presence. Thirdly, we learn to ache for our Father's new government to be released in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And implied in that is, your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Your will be done, not my will. Like, God, would you displace all other rival kingdoms and wills except for your own? Right? Because we are in the business of building our own empires. Right? We are into, like, empire self, project self. We want to build our empires, and then we want everyone else to kind of organize their lives around us. Our ambitions, our agendas, right? And then we manipulate and we impose and we, you know, we do our thing. And He says, no, your kingdom come. The word kingdom in the Bible. Notice He doesn't say, your kingdom come in my heart. Your kingdom come in our church. He says, your kingdom come, right? Like, we don't bring the kingdom. God brings the kingdom. And it's His kingdom. And He brings it in His way, in His power, in His sense of timing. But kingdom in the Bible, it's God's people flourishing under the benevolent reign and rule of King Jesus, right? We oftentimes want the kingdom without the king. That's the world in which we live. We want the fruits of the kingdom, justice, love, peace, righteousness, right? We want people to be in solidarity with one another. We want oppression to end. Those are fruits of the kingdom. But we start going through our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name first. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And so this is about desire. What do we ache for? What are we yearning for? Is it my kingdom? Is it some political kingdom that somebody else has that they're trying to mediate through us? Or is it the kingdom of God, which, by the way, has political implications, right? It's a kingdom. It's a government with new laws and new policies, right? It is absolutely, utterly concerned with the earth. He says, on earth, make this kingdom earthy. Like, let your reign and your rule spread in our gritty, ordinary lives. Like our neighborhoods, our bodies, our schools. All the things that matter to us matter to God. Bring heaven down to earth. This isn't some left behind novel where we get raptured out of earth to some heaven by and by. This is, no, let heaven invade the earth. And do it through us. The church should be an incubator for this way of life. Your kingdom come. God, teach us what it looks like to live a life that's aligned with your justice, your love, your peace, your righteousness. He's talking about all the interpersonal and institutional realities that form and shape us as a people. He said, God, may that reflect your kingdom. And then he goes on to unpack just this ordinary request. God, give us this day our daily bread, right? Part of living in the kingdom is being concerned about bread. Daily provision. God, give us today exactly what we need to thrive today. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, right? Like, give us all that we need just for today. Not that it's wrong to plan and think for tomorrow, but he's saying, don't put your hope or your security in what you have for tomorrow. Just make it enough for today. Martin Luther would go on to say, this includes as well all the socioeconomic systems and structures that make bread possible. Just laws, just means of production, right? Because our problem in our world is not that we don't have enough bread, right? We have enough bread to feed everyone. It's greed. And so this command is a curb against greed, saying, watch yourself, right? We pray, our Father. This is a plural prayer that we pray for the needs of the world, not just for our own needs. And he goes on to talk about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. He goes so far as to say, if we're not forgiving others, then we've never experienced the forgiveness of God, which really threatens some of our safe theological constructs. Because then we want to kind of do all the gymnastics. We're like, well, we got to go here and then here. No, he says, if you don't forgive others, you don't understand the kingdom of life. If you say that you want forgiveness from God and you're not willing to extend that forgiveness to other people, then you've never really tasted God's forgiveness. Because God's forgiveness is a forgiveness that reconciles. It is the relational and spiritual fabric that makes life in the kingdom possible. We must be, as those who've experienced forgiveness, those who go out and teach others how to make peace. And we want to ache for that. We want to long for that. And then finally, prayer is learning to own our vulnerability. Learning to own our vulnerability. Notice this prayer starts with strength. Our Father in heaven, the most powerful dad in the world, hallowed be your name. And it ends in weakness, and it ends in a sober warning. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, right? Deliver us from the evil that's outside and the evil that lives within. God, would you protect us? This idea of leading us not into temptation is the idea of don't lead us under temptation. Don't put us under the power of temptation. As we experience life in this world and as we're engaged with the needs of the world, there's a warning here. He's saying, be careful. You will be tempted, right? Those people that you're trying to quote unquote save or quote unquote fix, you're going to get caught up. You're going to get entangled in temptations. And he's already warned us about a lot of those in the Sermon on the Mount. Money, sex, power, lust, not keeping our word, not loving our enemies, right? Like all of these things, he's saying, be careful because you are engaging hostile powers as you move out into the world. And these hostile powers can only be displaced by the power of God. And so there's a warning in here for us to be careful that we don't try to be superheroes. And there's a vulnerability that we have to own, that we have to acknowledge as we engage the needs of the world. We need God's help. Dallas Willard, the Christian philosopher, said this: this request is not just for evasion of pain and of things we don't like. It expresses the understanding that we can't stand up under very much pressure, and that it's not a good thing for us to suffer. It is a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. As for the series of requests, begins with the glorification of God, it ends with the acknowledgement of the feebleness of human beings. The excessive confidence people have in the strength of their own faith, usually when they're not suffering, by the way, he says, simply makes the danger worse. We've got to be careful not to worry for us. As we move out to engage the needs of the world, as we care about poverty and we care about justice, and we're a church that has a deep social concern for the kingdom of God, that we don't pay attention here. Jesus says, watch out. You too need to be rescued as you're out trying to rescue the world. You too need to be delivered as you're trying to deliver people out of cycles of poverty. You too need to be rescued. Because this is not about you. This is about me. And so it's just a reminder to us that we receive the kingdom. We don't bring it. We surrender to God's will. We don't impose our own wills. We're dependent on God to rescue us and redeem us. We don't act as like independent superheroes, like independent contractors for God who are like powering up over here and God hires us out to do the job and we're immune from all. No, we are vulnerable as a people to these temptations. And the less we realize it, the more vulnerable we are. We need God's strength. We need His power. We must be a people deeply rooted in life with our Father if we're going to sustain a deep and abiding presence in the world. And so I want us to just stop there. And we're going to spend the rest of our time, as we did 2 weeks ago, in prayer together. Now, I know this may be awkward for some of us. I don't know why we would pray in church, but we don't do that a whole lot. So we want to become this community of resilient love, we're reminded that we need to be a people of prayer. And so we want to just take some time in our services to begin to form ourselves into that. He says, our Father, right? So this is something we're supposed to do together, to teach each other and to help each other become better at praying, better at being dependent on God. This is one of the ways we can stir up good works among each other, is to help each other pray. And so Jesus gives us a simple prayer. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian or not a follower of Jesus, maybe your prayer today is, God, would you make these words true in my life? I don't know if they're true. I'm doubting if they're true. They don't make sense to me. This doesn't seem to be the world that I live in. But maybe, God, my perspective's wrong. I mean, I know that some of us have been alive for 25 years and we've experienced a lot, but God's been alive for a lot longer. And maybe His reality and His ways are higher than ours. And so we begin to just ask God, would you show me? Would you make these things real? Not up here only, but in here, in my soul, in my bones. God, would you bring these truths to life even as I pray right now? That is a prayer that God will always answer. If you're here and you're a Christian, we just invite you to use this time. We're going to go through the Lord's Prayer verse by verse. And if you want to do that with your MC, if you're here with your missional community, you guys gather up and just lift them up. These prayers can be public prayers. They can be spoken prayers. They can be private prayers. If you're here with a spouse, just go ahead and grab them by the hand. You guys pray together. If you're here with your family, if you're single and you got some friends around or you want to get up and go relocate so you can pray with them, we are just going to press into this awkwardness together, pray together in the name of Jesus, asking God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. It was beautiful last week. I was downtown with our downtown congregation and they were just crazy enough to like take me up on this. And we were filling up a warehouse with prayers. And it was just a beautiful reality to sit there and to experience in like, you know, high definition, like, you know, surround sound, like all these voices being lifted up to God, asking God to bring his kingdom and his will on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to do that together. I'll lead us through verse by verse. You get situated again. Out loud or private, doesn't really matter to me. God hears you either way. But I'm going to lead us through this, and then we're going to close by saying the Lord's Prayer together and then taking communion. Let's start with our Father who fills the heavens. Hallowed be your name. Let's lift up that prayer. Maybe it's a prayer of dependence or adoration or praise. Maybe it's a confession of the ways that we don't look to God as our Father. But lift up his name and hallow his name together as a people. As we continue to pray to our Father in heaven, ask him, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our country, in our families, in our hearts, everywhere, that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We continue to pray to our Father who sees us, who knows what we need. We ask him to give us this day our daily bread, not just us, but those in our city, those in our world who don't have bread. Maybe for some of us, the bread is literally bread. Maybe for some of us, it's emotional capacity and strength. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's relational. But God, we just ask him, bring it before him. He knows what you need. Ask him for it right now. Bring him before him. There's nothing so small that God does not care about it and want to hear about it. So bring it before him in prayer. Let's do the last two together. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray those together. I prepare for communion here. I want everybody to just take a moment to breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. That is life with God. We breathe in, life with God. We breathe out our cares, our concerns, our worries, our anxieties, our sins, our sufferings. And in that pattern, we learn what it looks like to reorient ourselves as people who live on the earth and to see heaven come in and to break in our lives. That's why we need prayer, to ground us in the atmosphere of the Father's world, right? Life with God for the life of the world. And so I want to encourage you, we're going to take communion now, to come to communion in that mentality, with that framework, dialing in on the presence of God that empowers this prayer in the first place, right? This prayer is only effective because Jesus made it effective. Jesus brings the kingdom, right? The kingdom comes among us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He inaugurates his kingdom. He forgives our sin. He gives us all that we need to thrive. He forgives us. He forgives others. He delivers us from under the sway and power of the evil one and transfers us into the kingdom of light. That is the work of Jesus. And that is the prayer that he himself answered as his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And so we come to receive today as needy children who desperately need his presence and our power. And we come to a God, a Father who's ready, like ready and willing to receive us and to give us what we need the most. And so if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, we'd invite you to come receive communion with us. We have stations at the front, stations at the back. Take a piece of the bread, tear it off and dip in the cup. And then you can return to your seat. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we'd invite you to stay in your seat. And again, may you just pray the Lord's Prayer and ask God, God, would you help me? I don't believe, but help me in my unbelief. I want to believe. I want these things to be true. And we'd love to talk to you about what that could look like after the service. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion, sing a few songs, and send you out. Father, we thank you that you are as near as the skin and the air in our bodies. God, that you long to draw near to us and to breathe your life into us. God, we thank you that your name is great and mighty and holy, and that you're a father to us. And God, we just pray that you would bring that home to our hearts, that we would, in our imaginations, be reoriented to this, not just intellectually as some kind of a rational exercise, but in our souls, God, in our bones, that we would yearn and ache for your presence and power to fill us and strengthen us for the work that you've given this week. Forgive us, God, where we fail and we fall short and we miss the mark and we sin in our efforts to participate in kingdom living together. Forgive us where we withhold that forgiveness from one another. Teach us, God, what it looks like to forgive as you've forgiven us. And God, deliver us, protect us, preserve us. Do not let us fall apart in the midst of temptation and the works and effects of the evil ones. God, we pray against that. And we pray that you would bring us home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.